Well, before we pray this evening, let's look into, again, the book of Matthew. You know where we are, the fifth chapter. We're considering the Beatitudes. We come to the last one this evening, which is two verses, actually, verse 11 and verse 12. I heard recently that some people want to make of this one large Beatitude, coupling it with verse 10, saying it's really the same thing. And I seem to think that the Lord, using the word blessed again, or blessed again, giving us the same formula, he is giving us a whole different, how do we say it in Texas, a whole nother parable, a whole nother beatitude. All right. So Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so you see the similarity to last week's, the previous one, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And tonight, blessed are you when men, or when people, as this newer version has it, insult you and persecute you and slander you. Isn't that what false words are? All kinds of evil against you? Libel is written, slander is spoken. And so when men slander you for the sake of Christ, he is saying, you're blessed. Now, three words. I want you to think on three words as we look at these two verses here. Clarification, reiteration, and punctuation. Of course, I'll explain myself. Clarification, reiteration, and punctuation. The clarification is just this. And I don't mean, and I'm saying here that Jesus is clarifying things, but I do not mean that he is clarifying verse 10, in the sense that verse 10 was not worded all that well. Now, I do this all the time. I say, give me a redo. Let me explain myself. Let me try to restate that. Jesus always said what he meant, and he always meant what he said. And so he meant exactly what he wanted to say in verse 10, and he wants to come back and reiterate this in verse 11, but first he is clarifying. And what I mean by that is that he's clarifying what he meant by righteousness so that they don't misunderstand what he means. Now, if you look at verse 20, you'll know that he says, now, unless your righteousness, and this would shock them, surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, and they would then think, well, then, who can be saved? Because who is more righteous than the scribe or the Pharisee? And he is saying to them, no, you've got to surpass that. And so what he is describing here, the kind of clarification he is giving, is he is not describing a righteousness that is external, that is busy and fussy and doing all these little minutiae of details. He is not describing a righteousness that really, in its heart, is man-centered. Now, you know he'll deal with people who stand on the street corner to pray just to be seen by others as men of prayer, or those who give copious amounts of money to the treasury, but first they'll blow a horn and say, hey, we're giving lots of money. I want you to see how much we're giving. Ostensibly, they're saying, well, this will encourage others to give large sums too. But in their heart, they're saying, they're going to be saying about me, attaboy, good for you. I appreciate that. No, and Jesus is not speaking of that righteousness which is man-centered or external or just busy. He is speaking of righteousness, as the verse goes on, that is Christ-centered. You're going to be persecuted, he said, for my sake. You will be persecuted because you love me. You'll be slandered because the world doesn't love me, and therefore it will not love you. And so he is describing this. It is a righteousness that it is what? It is an internal reality. It shines through the life. It comes out in action and in word, and the world just says, I don't think so. The world cannot abide it. So there's that clarification. This is what we're talking about, he says. This kind of righteousness. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not even the Essenes. We're talking about the righteousness that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second word was reiteration. You remember that? So we say, well, he is saying verse 10 again. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And when I say reiteration, I'm not saying that he is saying it twice because this is the most important of the Beatitudes. No. But perhaps, think on it this way, it is perhaps the most difficult to believe or the most difficult to accept or when it's happening to you, the most difficult to remember. We reason like this. I know we do. I do. Now, if I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've got that clear, I'm not trying to be a Pharisee. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And if I do that, I'll be pleasing to the Father. Yes, you will. So we reason, and so far so good. Then we reason, if I'm pleasing to the Father, then will not all things go well? Is not the path of the righteous like the light of the dawn? It grows brighter and brighter to the full day. Yes. Will not my path shine and my way be bathed in butter? That's a phrase from Spurgeon. I'm sorry. But he would try to describe things that go so well, the wind's always at your back and nothing ever goes wrong. Dogs never bark at me. I never get a late bill in my mailbox. Won't God think well of me to such an extent that men will not even raise their voice at me? Now, the Lord has acted this way in time past. You remember when Egypt was letting Israel go? It says not even a dog would bark at them. Do we forget the 400 years right before that? And they got barked at plenty? And they got enslaved abundant, and a bunch of little baby bodies were lying in the bottom of the Nile. Don't we remember that? We conveniently forget. And so he seems to reiterate this as if this is not the most important beatitude, but just perhaps it's the one that, oh yes, we need to call this back to mind, because when it starts to happen, we start to lose our focus and we start to forget. What if I was to really believe, I mean really believe with utter loving conviction what our Lord said when he said this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Well, he doesn't stop there. He goes on. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. When we could see these things aright, we could say, when these things begin to happen, slander and ridicule and insults, and even this general term of persecutions, whatever that might be. You hear of people losing jobs or not getting promoted and overlooked and that sort of thing. The world has lots of ways to tighten its screws, doesn't it? But when these things begin to happen, what really is going on is that the Father, our Heavenly Father, is letting us go the way that His only begotten Son went. There is no higher honor than to go the way Jesus went. And I do not mean that we'll be crucified for the world's sins, but I'm just saying this, that there might be some crucifixion of the old life going on. There might be some people saying things and even doing things that literally do hurt. But we need to see it aright that it is a high honor. I don't know if you've spent much time trying to memorize passages of Scripture, and I've shared this with you months and maybe years ago, but when I was working on Hebrews 11, one good thing about memorizing is you're trying to think, now why does he say this? And why does he say that? How does he go from this point to that? And what's the connection so that I can think along those lines and recall it in memory? You know how this works, right? Well, you get to that point where he's talking about, and by faith men did this, boom, 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 boom. And it's just one victory after another. You know, they conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, they obtained promises. It seems like men of faith, nothing stood before them. And then you get to this point in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And you say, oh, hallelujah, Lord, give me a faith like this. But there's a semicolon there. And then he goes on, and others were tortured, not accepting their release. And that's just like slam on the brakes and throw cold water in my face. What are you saying to me? They were tortured. Did they have no faith? You've heard this before? If you just had enough faith, this wouldn't happen to you. They were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And he goes on, and others experienced mockings, which sounds very much like our verse, and then scourgings, comma. And at that point, he says something that's interesting, because I would interject the word, no. No. What does he say? He says, yes. Yes, they did. And he goes on, also chains and imprisonment. But he's dealing with this thought, isn't he? That, oh, faith is this all-conquering thing. We can make trees go here. We can make mountains go over there. We can do anything with faith. If we just have enough faith, we can do all this. And the Lord says, if you want faith like that, then your lot may be mockings and scourgings and stones and imprisonment. Well, I'm just saying it's a difficult concept to lay hold of, and once it starts to happen to the saints, we need to realize, number one, we're in good company. It's no strange thing. Number two, it's not necessarily a collapse of faith. And number three, this is what Jesus experienced. This is what he went through, and therefore it's our highest honor. And number four, he just said, look, if they hated me, they will hate you. And so there is this reiteration of that beatitude. Now, the last thing is punctuation. Read verse 12 with me again. Rejoice and be glad. Now, you've just been slandered, right? You've just been insulted because, for no other reason than you believe in the Bible and you trust the Lord Jesus and you've tried to speak something, perhaps, in his honor or to his fame. And this has happened. And he says, all right, this is how you react. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, what this punctuation then is, it's an exclamation point, isn't it? Rejoice, he says. Now, he's already said in verse 10, if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You think, oh, Lord, that's so good. That's so good. Thank you. Thank you. But he says, there's more. Let me put an exclamation point behind this. Let me tell you exactly what I'm saying. Your reward in heaven, and how long will that endure? Forever and ever. Your reward in heaven, which is everlasting. No one's going to steal in to break it or take it. No one's going to eat it up like a moth. No, and there's no rust that's going to sneak around in 6 or 7 millennia after you've gotten there. It's going to start corroding your... No. It endures forever. And it is, what does he say? Your reward in heaven is great. And then he says this. It's the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. He's saying, you're going the way that Isaiah went. You're going the way that Zechariah went, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. We look at their lives and we say, oh, to be like these men, to see what they saw, to walk as they walked. And the Lord says, you can. We're told other places that those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. They will be persecuted. And our Lord is saying, this equation is simple. God is letting you go the way that Jesus went, just like he let the prophets go that way. And you are to rejoice over this because he is preparing something for you. Paul would say, you know, this affliction that we're going through, it's over. It's momentary, right? The tick of a clock hand, just a little. It's momentary, and it's light. It may not feel that way at just that moment. But he says, and I want you to compare this and to weigh it against what's coming. And I always like to listen to someone who's seen what he's talking about and knows of which he speaks, and even who's been there. You know, I want to sell you some land in Florida. You look at a guy like, I'm not real sure, you know. It may be swamp. When someone says, who has been into the third heavens, there is a glory that is eternal, weighty, that's beyond description. And he says, it makes this trouble and woe right now look like nothing. And we say, well, Lord, we'll go this way. We will yield ourselves as glad servants to thee. We'll take up our cross. We will die daily. We will give of ourselves. Our true spirit of worship is to be what? To lay ourselves down at the feet of the king and just say, we are thine, just like these men did for David. Jeff has told us about. We are yours, O David. We are yours, O son of Jesse. And how much more when we say that to Christ and it starts to get into our spirit and then it starts to shine and then the world gets uncomfortable. Now, again, when I say that, the world gets uncomfortable. He's not saying blessed are the obnoxious. But he is saying blessed are those who have been persecuted and insulted and slandered falsely because of him. May the Lord help us, because if we really saw this, we would say, amen, Lord. Amen. All right, let's pray.